You have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 16 as we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Amazing stuff we have seen. Jesus is teaching the disciples. He's gone from the big ministry public now to the few. He knows their hearts. He knows, listen, this is very important for us to catch. He knows what lies ahead for their lives, and they have no idea. They were on this journey with the Lord thinking about this big kingdom that's going to happen here on earth, and they're going to have their positions. And then he begins to talk about, hey, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to die. And we've talked about this. Could you imagine their hearts? They've given up everything they have, they own, to follow this man called the Christ. They've watched him do unbelievable miracles, and now you're leaving us. Could you imagine their heart? And he knows their heart. Because it says in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe a God that you don't see, believe in me, for me and the Father are one. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. He knows they're troubled. They have troubled hearts because right now, Jesus in the text here is hours away from being arrested and going to the cross. Hours away. And what is Jesus doing? He's not panicking. He's not pacing. He's not calling for the elders of the church. He's at peace. And he's instructing his disciples because he knows what lies ahead for them. They're after Jesus at this point. Now, when Jesus is gone, who is they going to go after? Jesus' people. Big lesson for us today. You know, Christianity is sold in some churches, if you will, as this great thing. Come to the Lord. Everything's going to be great. You're going to be free of everything in the world. No problems. Everything's going to be great. And that's not true. That's not the gospel that we read, right? Because persecution is guaranteed for the believer. So Jesus is physically here. When he leaves, they're physically going to go after the disciples. We pick it up in John chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you. That's everything we've talked about in these chapters. That you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you... What? Stop right there. Who signed up for that? Wait a minute. Where did this come in? They're going to kill us? Wow. Could you imagine the emotional upheaval that's happening? And Jesus is telling them in advance, so number one, they would know that they would prepare themselves, but he's going to equip them with the Holy Spirit, and that changes everything. But right now? What do you mean? They're going to kill us? Whoever kills you will think that he is offers God's service. And these things that they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Okay, Jesus is with them. They didn't have to worry about being killed or persecuted. They were protected physically because Jesus was physically with them. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they did not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, so let's take a deeper look at this. We have a lot to go through in this text. So Jesus forewarns the disciples so that they would be encouraged. Well, listen, if he tells them they're going to be killed, how much encouragement is that? Not too much, but yet these are the ones that saw him raise someone from the dead, feed 5,000 people with just a few provisions. They saw Jesus make a blind man see and a deaf man hear and a mute speak. They saw Jesus do all these things. So their faith was in Christ, no doubt, right? But this is different. They're being forewarned. They're having foreknowledge. Now, today we understand what will happen in the end times, right? I've asked the church many times, can the world end tomorrow? The answer is no. It can't. The world cannot end tomorrow. Why? Because he's told us all the things that will happen before the end of the world, right? The Antichrist church is raptured. Antichrist comes. 7-year treaty. Jesus comes back. We're in a new world for a millennial, 1,000 years with him. And at the end, there's judgment. So why do we know that? Because the word has told us. We have foreknowledge of events that will happen. And so I have peace, right? Do you have peace? Am I stumbling because someone runs in the room from a big ministry, big television, big money, big everything, and tells me that the world is going to end tomorrow? No, well, no. We know because Jesus warned us. And this is what he's doing here in the text. Isaiah 46 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsels shall stand and I will do all my pleasures. Only Christianity can speak the truth, the future, before it ever happens. Not only speak it, but listen, write it down and close the book, seal it up. Old Testament written, sealed. New Testament written, sealed. We can't go back now and change the narrative to fit any program, right? It's already done. It's written. It stands. And that's the God we serve. He knew the end from the beginning, and he told us about it. And, you know, the disciples didn't have a Bible. Oh, let me go to John chapter 16. And let's see what he was talking about. They had nothing. They just had Jesus speaking the word to them. And so we have an advantage, right? It's all been written for us. The story's been told. It has unfolded before our eyes. Jesus has come and gone, right? How do we know? Well, now his spirit dwells within the believer. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is a substance in our faith. It's Jesus Christ, right? There's a place we're going. It is with him forever. And the evidence of that is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, we can't physically see it. We can't physically see electricity, but there'd be no lights on here if it didn't exist, right? We see the effects of it, right? And so we see the effects of the Holy Spirit working individually in us. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, we've talked in great detail in the chapters before this as Jesus unfolds what the Christian life should look like. It should be a life connected like this light system. It plugged in, right? Abiding in. He gives the illustration as a vine. You're the vine, he is the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So a branch that is separated from the vine will die. He's telling us to be attached, to abide in Christ. And the results of that, listen, because each one of us individually have to look at our own lives. What does our fruit basket look like? What are the fruits of the Spirit in your life looking like? Well, I'm having all these problems. You don't understand. No, I understand. I understand. I don't understand problems, certainly do. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the spiritual relationship with you and the Lord, because the spiritual relationship with you and the Lord will reflect how you act, how you operate, the things you say, the things that you do. Now, there's times that I'm the only one on my mind, and it'll show by the way I act and I say, right? But if I'm attached to the vine, the fruits of the Spirit come out, peace, joy. Well, love is the first one, love, right? Peace and joy. These things are reflected in the believer's life that is abiding in the Lord. No matter what your circumstances are. We just sang a beautiful song. Calling upon the name, keeping my head above the waves, right? Because there are storms of life. We go through them, and we don't live in them, we live through them. Seasons, we don't live in seasons, we live through seasons. They will pass. But the relationship with you and the Lord will reflect your relationship in every way. Your relationship, how you deal with people, how you deal in your home, with your children, with your wife, with your husband, workplace, everything that you do is reflected upon your relationship with the Lord. If you're a believer, right? If you're a heathen, then who cares? Because you're going to act as a heathen, right? Heathens do what heathens do. But believers are living and operating in the supernatural by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit enable us to walk like Christ. And so here he's telling them, prior to this chapter, this is what your relationship needs to look like. Things are going to go really bad. He just told them that whoever kills you, that wasn't my plan, right? Coming into ministry to get killed happens all the time. People are martyred for their faith. They must hang on to God's word. He is training them, and he's training you and I as well. Because in the end times, which we're very close, they will not stand for sound doctrine. Right now, what's right now is the big thing in the world, words, offending people. Don't say this, don't say that. How dare you? Shut them up, turn them off. Cancel culture. They're going to start that with what I'm preaching right now. Right now, we're on the radio. No one's doing anything, but one day will come. He's told us that. So he's preparing them. He's preparing us. I didn't tell you of this because you didn't know until now. That they didn't need to know until now. They did not need to know this information. Jesus was with them, but now their life and the relationship is beginning to change. And that's what God does. He begins to unfold as we walk with him in our situations. Oh, I didn't know that, but I needed that. How many have heard that? Somebody come up and give you a prayer or say something. Oh, I needed that. Then the Lord knew you needed that. That's why he gave it to you, right? And so he's giving you what we need. The truth is, Jesus gives you what you need, listen, when you need it. And right now, perhaps you may be going through a difficult time in life. And it may have nothing to do with Christianity, just things are difficult. This is a fallen world. Things are very difficult. But once again, we're living through seasons, through times, and we will live through your situation. But know this, no matter what situation you're in, God is with you. That's his promise, that he would never leave you nor forsake you. His spirit never leaves you. Like when you go to bed at night, he doesn't leave and go somewhere else and come back when you wake up. He is with you all the time. Isn't that great? So Jesus broke the news to them back in chapter 13. He says, I'll be taken. And then they asked him then, like, where are you going? But now they're focusing on themselves. Judas did that. Judas saw his own light, saying, wow, something's not right here. He was supposed to be the king. They hailed him king. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now things are going south. They're looking for him. He can't go in the temple, the synagogue. Something's not right. Let me make some money on this. I got to get out of here. He sells Jesus. He's looking after himself. Well, the disciples are looking at their own emotional feelings right now as well. Is that wrong? No, of course not. Jesus doesn't chastise them for this, but he's encouraging them. Sorrow has filled their hearts. He said this. Overwhelmed them. They're not used to Jesus not being with them. 3 years is a long time, right? 3 years is a long time to be with Jesus. All of their needs were met. We never see them anywhere in the text. Oh, we didn't have this, we didn't have that. All of their needs were met. No one did anything to them. But there's a time where it's going to change. And this is spiritual maturity, right? As we're young, you know, young in the faith, you know, Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's great when you're a child. But when you become mature, it's like your kids, oh, I want to go to Disney World. Funny, my son Keith, early on, they wanted to go to Disney World. Oh, let's go to Disney World. I said, I don't have the money right now to take you to Disney World. Here's what he said, just go to the bank. His perspective is you go to the bank, they give you money. That's it, right? But he didn't realize what it takes to get money in the bank, right? That takes maturity. All they knew as a child is Disney World. And Jesus loves me, this I know. But as we mature, we realize things are harder in life, right? Things are difficult. There's suffering. There's challenges. Just being alive here is a challenge, right? I woke up this morning, every single one of my joints, I could feel them. I'm aching in pain. Because of my arthritis, there's nothing I can do about it. That has nothing to do with being a Christian. That's the fall of sin. These bodies are breaking down, period, right? These gray hairs are moving in right at will. I can do nothing about it. I could color it, but they're still gray. At least, he said, at least I still have it. So that's a good thing, right? So Jesus points out that it's to their advantage that he goes. At this point, Jesus is localized physically, but he departs to heaven, and the Holy Spirit is then sent into the believers. And Jesus will be with them through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And it is better that the Spirit of God is in us because Jesus was leaving. Now, Satan's whole plan was not to get Jesus to go to the cross. First of all, not to get Jesus born, right? This is why the angels in Noah had slept with man and they created these demonic Nephilim group of people. The whole world was infected with sin, even the animals, and every thought about mankind was evil. So God judged the whole earth. This is Noah, right? And he saved Noah and his family and destroyed not only the people, but the animals as well. What was the point of that? Well, because Satan wanted to corrupt the seed. Remember back in Genesis, there was a seed of the woman. And so that didn't happen. So then there's a word, these three wise men come to Pharaoh there and tell him that, you know, we heard the child is born, can we go? He's, oh yeah, tell us when. And they don't come back. He says, all right, kill all the kids from a certain age, right? Why? To stop Jesus from coming. That was his plan. And then Jesus comes. He's an adult now, right? He's baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, empowers him, right? Descends upon him. And then what happens? He goes in, and we haven't gone through this yet, but if you're on Wednesdays, we're going to start this Wednesday. He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights. And what was his plan? What was Satan's plan? To get Jesus to bow down and not go to the cross. So Jesus fights Satan with his own words, right? And that's why it's important for us to know the word of God as well. And so then Jesus comes and he's telling the disciples, you know, I'm going to die on the cross. What does Peter say? No, you can't die on the cross. Far be it from me. He used the old King James. Far be it from me. Pulls out the sword, going to cut the soldier's ear off. And here's what Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. That thought that I'm not going to the cross is from the pit of hell. If I don't go to the cross, the world is not saved for their sins. So you see the bigger picture. All along, from the very beginning, Satan had a plan to stop the seed, Jesus even from being born, by corrupting mankind, to even when he comes, to not have him go to the cross. And now he's gone to the cross. Now who's Satan attack? Us. Right? Just like physically, when Jesus was here, they attacked Jesus. Disciples were never touched. Jesus has gone to the Father. Now he turns on us. We're living, listen, we are, if you're a believer, your sins are forgiven. You are sealed and set. Your destination is guaranteed. In Christ, everything you've ever done, every stain that is on you is gone. Jesus sees you as pure and holy, but now you're living in foreign territory. And everything about us is hated by the world. That's why we cannot have this relationship with the world. We live in the world, we have to operate. That's not what I'm talking about. We cannot co-labor with the world regarding spiritual things. So we want to change the world with unredeemed man. It's not going to happen. So let's take a closer look at this. Jesus will now unfold the Holy Spirit's ministry in the world. The Spirit would make it possible for men to share the truth. Not only to share it, but to understand the truth. To understand the things that we are talking about. To the non-believer, this is foolishness, right? Foolish. This makes no sense. This is foolish. But those who are saved, it is salvation, right? So verse 8, it said that he, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and judge of righteousness and of judgment. So let's look at three things he just mentioned right here. The work of the Holy Spirit regarding the world would be to prove to the world that it is in sin, singularly, right? It is in a sinful state. It remains in a fatal situation. No remedy for it but Jesus Christ, right? So the world stands condemned because of sin. Number two, to prove to the world that is in need of righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. On the cross, he paid the penalty for the sins of man, but it has to be received. Number three, to prove to the world that it will face eternal consequences. Once again, this is foolishness to the non-believer. Now, I have some people I know that I grew up with as a young boy, and we still talk now and again as adults, and I talk to them a little bit about church and Jesus, like, I'm not into it. As if they're not going to be held accountable. Like, the whole world is going to be accountable to the Word of God and what He said and their lives. It's not just for the Christians who've read the Bible and come to church. It's for everyone. Well, I never read that. Well, why not? It's been given to you. It's the most published book in the world, right? Everything about it, you chose to ignore and to not come to the Lord because all along the way of your life, at some point, He is nudging you. He is drawing you. You have a free choice to choose it. So no one can say, well, I didn't know. Because Romans tells us that He's put it in the heart of man that there is a God. So this is the Spirit's mission, to prove the gospel as true. The sinners, Jesus died for you, and you have eternal consequences. No one can say, I never warned you, right? He warns us. Verse 9. So we see the conviction, and then verse 9, of sin, because they did not believe in me. The reason the Spirit convicts those in sin, they do not believe in Jesus Christ. And when a person believes, they are no longer in a sinful state. Are we sinners? Yes, we sin. But we are not condemned in a sinful state. We have been forgiven. We have the power not to sin, but yet we still do. We're weak. That's why we need a helper. And that's the Holy Spirit. And God knew that. Isn't that great? So the question is asked, well, can you lose your salvation? Listen, let's make it clear today. If we could lose our salvation, I would have lost mine a long time ago. I couldn't save myself, and I certainly can't keep it, all right? So let's come to terms with that. All have sinned and fallen short. Paul the apostle, who was one of the ones in the beginning here where he says, when they kill you, they'll think they're doing service to God. That's what Paul thought he was doing. He was persecuting and killing Christians. And then he gets saved, right? He's blinded on the road to Damascus. He believes. He becomes an apostle. He's written most of the New Testament. And he says, man, the things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things that I want to do or I don't want to do, I keep doing them. What a wretched man I am. Who can save me from this sinful state? He answers the question, thanks be to Jesus Christ. That's it, right? Listen, heaven is not full of good people. Good people don't go to heaven. How's that, Pastor? Let me repeat that in case you didn't write that. Good people don't go to heaven. Redeemed people go to heaven. For all have sinned and fallen short, right? All of us deserve the punishment of hell because that's what God says, right? But we have been redeemed, not because of us, but because of Him. It's a simple message, and I hope you rejoice in that, because I could never pay back all the sins that I've done, and neither can you. That's a great message. You have been set free from the law that says you are to die, and the consequences of your sin is death. We've been set free from that law. Now we're living in God's grace, where He's not counting our sins against us. Why? He's paid for them. We weren't acquitted. We were guilty, absolutely guilty, but He paid the penalty for us. Isn't that great? I don't deserve it, and neither do you. But now that He's given it to us, our life is full of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Let me follow. You know what's best for me. Why? Because you know what tomorrow holds. And this is what He's telling the disciples. You have been saved. You have been with me. Now I'm foretelling you events that are going to happen so that when they do happen, because they will happen, that you will not stumble in your faith, believing in me. Continue to believe. He convicts of sin because they do not believe. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So Jesus' resurrection and ascension proves His authority in each aspect. That He is the true and living God. Listen, the story was, hey, He didn't really die on the cross. He was sleeping. You heard this? The Sloan theory? Like He was sleeping, was unconscious, and they put Him in the grave, right? I'm sure you've heard this. I didn't make it up, right? You've heard this, right? Jesus was sleeping. So now He's alive, but He really never dead. Well, He lifted Himself up into heaven. So not only His death on the cross and His resurrection, but His ascension into heaven. They watched Him go up. And He says, telling us before it happens, in this same manner, I'm coming back. Isn't that great? So we know. How's He coming? He's not going to show up. Hey, I'm the Christ. There's a guy in Miami. You heard me talk about it. He's had thousands of people following him. He claims to be Jesus Christ. Guess what? He's not. He just died recently, a few years ago, right? But he had people following him. We know the truth. Why do we know the truth? Because the Holy Spirit is in us and we have an understanding of what God said so that we could walk with the Lord. And then we would have an answer for someone who tells us, hey, man, there's no way God's going to forgive me for my sin if you only knew what I did. And here's the truth of that. He already knew what you were going to do before you did it. And he said, I want you with me forever. He wants you with him forever. Amazing. Verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, and Satan stands judged. If Satan was judged, all who follow him will be judged as well, right? There's external consequences. They're on the losing team. And it's pictured in the parallels of David and Goliath. So you know the story of David and Goliath. Certainly Goliath, as a young boy, God had been training him to fight the lions and the bears. And how big is a lion? Like 2,000-pound lion, could you imagine? But God enabled this young boy to kill the lion and the bear. Like one would be enough, right? But now the bear too. God was preparing him for this very day where this giant of a man, we believe one of the Nephilim, right? Because the Bible says that they were there before and after the flood. And so this Nephilim was a giant of a man, a picture of Satan. He was in this scale-type armor, the Greek tells us, and he challenges the people of God. And here's what David's, because David's perspective was different from everybody else. Everybody else was scared. David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who had taught the true and living God, right? Look at his perspective. God trained him. He had no fear. Why? Because his fear was in the Lord. His trust was in the Lord. It wasn't fearing the giant that he faced. And he takes this stone and he pelts him in the head and knocks him to the ground and kills him. Then he cuts his head off and he buries it right there. That's Golgotha. That's the place that Christ would be buried. But it's a picture of the defeat of Satan. Goliath, this big giant evil man coming up against God's people, and Jesus saves them. Remember? Will bruise his heel and he will bruise his head. Well, he bruised his head. He pelted him with that stone. And the stories are unfolding one after another through the scriptures of the coming of Christ and what he would do. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you that you cannot bear. You cannot bear them now. Now, what were those things? And who did he tell it to? Well, who's writing this book? It's John, right? And so later on, the Spirit of God and Jesus will tell these things to John, and John writes them down, and it's called the Book of Revelation. And so here we see the beginning of that. I can't tell you everything right now. You cannot bear it. When he speaks about the bowl judgments and the trumpet judgments and the seals broken, all the judgment that comes upon the earth, they couldn't bear it. They couldn't comprehend that. Why couldn't they comprehend that? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the truths of God, right? God wrote it. You need that agent to give you the wisdom, right? Verse 13, and how when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you these things to come. The Spirit will also accomplish two things as well. Number one, he will guide us. He will guide Jesus' followers into the truth. A guide. A guide leads the way, right? He instructs. He tutors. What is God? Our wonderful counselor, giving us wisdom, right? So my parents, on my mom's side, came from a Catholic background, and everybody around that Italian, so I'm Irish on my father's side, Italian on my mother's. We followed my mother's family in the Catholic Church. We grew up as Catholics. We went to Catholic schools. I was an altar boy, as if that means it gets me to heaven, right? But I was brought up in this Catholic religion, and my mom and dad felt this drawing away from the religion. Why were they drawn away? Because they were studying the scriptures. the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Wow. So now they start seeing the things that are happening in the church and saying, well, either your religion's right and the Word of God is wrong, or the Word of God is right and your religion's wrong. And so God had called them out of that system of religion by works. Yes, they believe that Jesus did all the works. And not to get too detailed about that, but the Jesus of the Bible doesn't come down and jump into a piece of bread every time we serve it, and I'm imputed with the Holy Spirit every time I take that. So it's like piecemeal works that happen through confession, communion, first communion, confirmation, and all of the system that they have. And then I have to go to a priest to ask forgiveness of my sins in a scary closet with a veil. Well, that's a picture of the Holy of Holies. Well, God did away with all that. He didn't change one religious system for another. So when you begin to study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit gives you understanding. Ah, I don't need to be here anymore. My parents left. And all along the way, Ken, you know Jesus? Mom, I went to Mass. Leave me alone. I'm good. That was my perspective. But the Holy Spirit will guide you so that you can make judgment based upon what the Word says, right? And number two, so He guides us. Number two, He will declare, to bless you, divine truth. Speaking of prophecy, He will declare prophecy, things to come. Things to come. Two possibilities here: the inspired prophetic writings of the New Testament, right? Once again, He's illuminating prophetic writing through John in the book of Revelations. Now, not only are these writings from the Lord, but they're all intertwined through the whole Bible. We see pictures and parallels of them in the Old Testament. We see Jesus coming and fulfilling them. If you're with us in Matthew, Matthew is a prophetic book. It speaks of the end time events. Our Father who art in heaven, as it is in heaven, so will be on earth. He's talking about end time events. But all through the scriptures, as we're going to enter into chapter 4, we see the fulfillment as it was written, in fulfillment of, all played out. So man cannot write these things down to such specificity to be correct. That's why it's amazing. It's written and sealed. Can't change it. And look how it just unfolds before us in the story of Christ. Now, we talked about Jesus being naked on the cross. What is the symbolism on that? And if you've been in the church, you know. We've talked about it. Jesus, when Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves, showing religion. By my works, I can cover up my sin. But God prepared a sacrifice, and they were covered in animal skins. So on the cross, Jesus is stripped naked is a picture of shame, just like the shame Adam and Eve had, right? He took our shame upon himself, and he clothed us in righteousness, and it's written through the scriptures. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of what I just said as we mature in our faith with the Lord. He will glorify me. This is what the Holy Spirit does, glorify me. There's many religions out there that are glorifying the Holy Spirit, and everything is in the Holy Spirit, and not everything is the Holy Spirit, right? The Bible says test the spirits. The Holy Spirit is not going to have you lose control and roll on the ground or run around in circles or laugh or bark like dogs. And that sounds silly, but that's what's happening in some religious systems today. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self. You can yell it. Come on, it's okay. You know. Self-control, right? Before I became a believer, I didn't have control of self. Now I can have control of myself through the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. So He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to do. We're to glorify Jesus Christ, right? The Father speaks of the Son. This is my Son who I am well pleased. The Son speaks of the Father. And the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus, right? So, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit came equipped to equip the disciples to record God's truth. He equipped them. They couldn't have done it without the Holy Spirit. He says, it is for your advantage that I die and I go, so that the Holy Spirit comes and He will unfold the truth to them, that they would have this understanding. All these things my Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare them to you. So notice the unity here, the Trinity. We see the Father, we see I is Jesus, and He, the Holy Spirit. Divine inspiration involved in all three parts of the Trinity. And there's some must-know verses, must-know text for you note-takers. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How? His Holy Spirit. And is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works. Did you hear that? The man of God is complete. Ephesians 1 says that God has poured all the blessings in the heavenly places into us through Christ Jesus. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you are complete in the Lord. There's like nothing else you need, right? You don't have to do another thing, as some religions say. You are thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has for you. Everyone is not going to preach from the pulpit. Everyone's not going to get on a plane and fly to Africa and minister to someone. But everybody's going to do something. The Holy Spirit in you is for a purpose. And you're to pour out that purpose as God reveals it to you. Second thing, so to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation of Scripture. Prophecy of Scripture is of no private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there's no private, this is what God told me, what that really means. Everybody else is teaching this wrong, but this is what this really means. No, that's not true. Why? It's of no private interpretation. It has come from the Lord. It has been written and sealed. Verse 16, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. The same of the then some of the disciples and among themselves said among themselves, what is it is that he says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Well, we know what he's saying. Why do we know what he's saying? Because we know the truth. We've already read it, right? God has revealed it to us. He's going to die. He's not going to see him anymore. And he's going to rise again. They're going to see him. And then he's going to go to the Father. Now, we only know that because God has revealed it to us through his word. He has told us in advance. He's telling them in advance. And so imagine as they're walking, the confusion that's going on in their heads. Man, because we could look back and say, man, these guys are so stupid. No, they didn't know. We have it all written out. We've read it. We've taught it. We've prayed about it. We understand it. The Holy Spirit's given us wisdom, but they didn't have that yet. And now Jesus, verse 19, that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. What is he talking about? Well, in hindsight, we understand. Once again, you will not see me, the crucifixion and burial, weeping and lamenting. The world's going to rejoice that got rid of this man who's messing up their business. Jesus goes into this place, right? And there's a demonic man there. And the spirits say, Jesus, have you come for us before our time? Now, they know who he is. We're still trying to figure out who Jesus is, but they certainly know, right? And Jesus has the spirits go into the pigs. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to conquer, destroy, right? Right? The pigs go off the cliff. Suicide, right? Suicide. They go off the cliffs, and they all die. What happens? Were the people happy because this guy was free from these demonic forces? No, they kicked Jesus out of town. You just messed up our cattle, our money. Get out of here. And Jesus left, right? Because they didn't want him there. Jesus messed up their business. They were there for the business aspect of it. So imagine this. The world is rejoicing. Now Jesus is gone. The Pharisees are happy, right? Now they're coming back to them. Everybody was leaving the Pharisees, going to Jesus for wisdom and advice. But Jesus gives them an illustration, verse 21. And a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she's given birth to child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. No one will take from you. Isn't that great? It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit gives us joy. The Spirit gives us peace. People don't, listen, your relationship in your marriage is not going to give you peace. Your relationship in your work, because you've gotten a higher position or whatever you're making, is not going to give you peace. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit of God. So as we're walking in the Spirit of God, no matter what our circumstances are, we will have the fruits of the Spirit. We just need to check them. Because if we, listen, don't miss this part of it. Because if we have the fruits of the Spirit, they're going to affect the people around us. Fruit is to be what? Eaten and shared. We're supposed to share fruit, right? We're sharing love. We're sharing joy. We're sharing peace. Long-suffering. What is another word for long-suffering? Enduring. We're enduring. It might be hard, but I can endure because the fruit of the Spirit has given me the ability to endure. Gentleness, kindness. Are we doing that? Oh, man, if you only knew what they said. No, it doesn't matter. We're not talking about them. We're talking about you. And this is easy to teach. It's hard to live, right? That's why we need to be what? Attached to the vine. We need to be abiding in the Lord. Because as we abide in the Lord, He will handle our situations for us. He will work all things out for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are what? Called according to His purpose. He has a purpose for you. While we're here, it's hard. We can't wait to get there, right? It might be all sorrows. I don't know what your situation is. There's some people that have a really difficult time. Things are very hard for them. But the joy will come one day when we're with the Lord forever, and we'll never remember this again, right? Just like the birth. He gives that illustration. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So here, they didn't need anything. They didn't have to ask anything. But now He's saying to ask the Father. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. He is the access to our Father. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the way to the Father. And so we ask in His name. He's just told us, ask in my name. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming. Well, I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. So Jesus would teach the disciples about the Father through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. So let me read to you verses 9 through 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the mind of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You ever hear somebody say that? Oh, we don't know. God has never told us. No, He has. Continue reading. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. It's laid out before us what end times will be with the Lord. While we're here, He's shown us through His Word how we shall live. And things will be hard, but we need to endure, right? If we have the fruits of the Spirit, we can do and accomplish what God has called us to do. Now we, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. No, but God has revealed it to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. That Spirit lives in you, not just the pastor, in you. If you're a true believer in Christ, it is your seal and guaranteed of your inheritance. We're going to finish this chapter. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and and I did not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you. So He's not saying, I'm going to pray for you. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me. Remember back in 14, if you love Jesus, you'll obey His commandments. And if you do that, the Father will love you, and I will love you, and we will make our home in you, abide in you. That's through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Spirit, right? So by Jesus dying on the cross, he sends the Spirit. The disciples would have free and unlimited access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? So we spoke about the curtain. I've mentioned it many times. It was a curtain and a veil separating man from God. The Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in there. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were kicked out of the garden with the angel and the swords keeping them out, the cherubim. Moses had the cherubim woven on the curtains to remind them they have no access to the tree of life, lest they would eat of it and live forever. Jesus dies on the cross. The curtain is ripped from the top to the bottom, giving us access back into the kingdom of God to eat of the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. You have a message. The message today is for you to share with other people so that they would know the same love relationship that the Father has with Jesus, his Son, he has with you. Isn't that great? How can people turn that down? We do, and I did as well. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world, and again leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to them, "See, now you are speaking plainly, and you're using no figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. But this we believe, that you have come forth from God." So they understand that he is from God. Do they understand that Jesus is eternally equal with the Father? There's a big difference between God and understanding the triune God. Verse 31 through 33. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Isn't that great? In Jesus Christ, you are complete. Complete peace with God, complete peace in yourself